All right. Thank you for that, Daniel. Thank you for being here in your places this evening. We're going to be looking at in the book of Esther, and I think it's something that can help us tonight, and so I hope you'll listen up. It's a very important area. I mentioned this morning we were talking about leveling up during difficulties. I said one of the areas where it's difficult to, where it's a problem to have to learn through difficulties, it's when the problems are self-inflicted. It's when it's something that did not need to be a part of our life, but because of actions on our part or bad decisions on our part, we are facing the results of that. We're going to see a little bit of that tonight. Sometimes we have wrong actions or attitudes that can make it difficult in the things that we are doing in our life, particularly in one area, relationships. Relationships are just a part of life. And I believe, by the way, being a Christian ought to make your relationships better. Okay, not perfect, better. But sometimes if we're not right in some areas, we can damage our relationships and particularly how we interact with others. The worst thing you can do in your life is to get bitter towards somebody. By the way, no one ever makes a decision, hey, I'm going to get bitter towards an individual. Something happens, there's an issue or a conflict or whatever, and it's not handled correctly. And what happens is if we're not careful and we don't give forgiveness, it starts to fester. And as it festers, that starts to bring bitterness. And look, there's nothing worse than someone who's irrational in life in relationships. I've dealt with people many times over the years and just some things, and I've sat there and thought as I've seen issues like, it's just irrational. It doesn't make sense. Can't they just see that it's not that big a deal, or it's not a sword to die on? But why? Because they've let bitterness seep in. And it just takes over. A lot of times what happens in that, if we're not careful, we wish ill will upon people. We want things to happen to them. But I have found that sometimes when we wish those types of things upon others, it really happens to us. Right? There's an old Greek story mythological Greek and story about a man named Eustace. He had a shipping company, ships that would go on the water, and he had some competitors. And he was a very, very nasty and mean individual trying to put them out of business. So one time he went to see a mystic, and he thought, you know, I'm going to go ask this mystic to put a curse and cause a storm to come. Now, he thought if the storm would come, it would destroy his competitor's ships, and he would have no more competition. Well, the storm came, but the problem was his competitor's ships were ready for it, and they were out of the way, and his own ships got destroyed. It's like the phrase with bitterness we've heard, right? Bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. It doesn't work very well. We're going to see that in our text today. The book of Esther is a story of a young lady who... A Jew who was in captivity after many years after the captivity, and she ended up being queen with King Artaxerxes. He didn't know she was Jewish. She won a contest to be that. She was an orphan who was raised by an older cousin who was old enough to be her father. King Artaxerxes had a servant whose name was Haman. Haman was second in charge, and Haman was very well respected because of his position there with King Artaxerxes, and when he would walk through the streets, the people would bow to him. But there was one person who would not bow, and that was Mordecai, Esther's, for all intents and purposes, Esther's adopted dad. And this one man got so upset because this one man would not bow down to him, he came up with a plan. He wanted to get rid of him. In fact, he was so upset, he decided not just to get rid of him. He found out he was a Jew. He thought, we'll just exterminate as many Jews as we can. Sounds like Hitler, huh? And so he came up with this plan, and he duped the king into it. And there was a day that would come when the Jews would be killed. in our text that we read, here is Haman boasting to his family of everything that is going on well in his life. He talks about the great riches that he had. He talks about the fact that he had a big family. He had a promotion for the king. And in this story, now he didn't realize it was a setup yet. He was about to find out. He was invited to a banquet that Queen Esther was having, and all she invited was the king and Haman. He was excited about that. But he was still upset, although everything good was going on in his life, because he couldn't get out of his mind this one man wouldn't bow down to him. And it festered. He tells his family about it, and his friends come up with a plan. Look at verse 14. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all of his friends, says there's a big group there, let a gallows be made, that gallows is what you hang somebody on, of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai might be hanged thereon. 50 gallows, 50 cubits is probably, I believe, is about 75 feet high. And speak thou to the king, 50. And tomorrow speak unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereupon. Then go thou merrily unto the king into the banquet. In fact, he was so upset, they're like, you need to deal with this before you go to the banquet, or you're not even going to enjoy it. So go ask the king, you're second in charge. Have this guy hung. We'll build the gallows. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. He had already set the mechanisms in place for the Jews, which would probably include Mordecai, to be killed, but he couldn't even wait. He was so upset. So he comes up with this plan. Well, let's read a few verses in chapter 6, and you're going to see that there was a hitch in his plan. Esther chapter 6, the next verse. And on that night could not the king sleep. So the next day, Haman's going to go in there and talk to the king. And that night, the king can't sleep. And he commanded to bring the record of the books of the Chronicles that were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chambermaids, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Artaxerxes. What had happened earlier, Mordecai heard these two guys were going to assassinate the king. And so he told somebody to let the king know, and the king was able to have his life spared. And so that night he couldn't sleep, and he checks the records, and then he's like, well, what were done for these two guys that did this for me? And it's like, nothing. So I'll cut to the chase. We can read a lot of verses. So Haman comes in the next day, and he goes, hey, what should we do for someone whom the king delights in? And Haman's so proud, you know what he thinks? Well, that's got to be me. So he gives this weird plan of what he would want. Bring out one of your, horses and get a royal robe and put it on this guy and put him on the horse and parade him through the city and announce to the people as he's walking through, this is what happens to the person who the king delights in. And he's thinking in the back of his mind, I'm going for a pony ride. And what happens? He says, good, go do that for Mordecai. And he has to get Mordecai and parade him around the city. God is already orchestrating what's not going to be very good for him. Then what happens? Let me get to the end of it, end of the story. If you've read Esther, you know, but I want to show you a thought here, and we'll run with it. Look at chapter 7 and verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace guard, and this is after everything comes out, what he's trying to do, and Esther reveals that she's a Jew and she'll be killed too, and the king is ticked. He is upset. And Haman has fallen upon the bed where Esther was. Then said the king, will you force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. He's busted. I won't go into everything that verse means. And Harbona, one of the chambermaids, said before the king, behold also, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who hath spoken good to the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Yep. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Do you see it? Yep. He hung himself. He built that for his enemy. Now, by the way, he didn't ask the king if he could hang him, because the king just made him take him for a pony ride. And so he gets busted and he gets hung on those gallows, built on his bitterness that he had for somebody else. The very thing he wished upon somebody came through in his own life. Think about that. Here's the point. Most of us are hanging ourselves upon gallows we have prepared for ourselves. We are suffering the consequences because of our own actions, because of our own attitudes, and it's nobody else's fault. We built those gallows. Now, I'm hoping we don't do that. And so I want us to see tonight, as we look at this, how we can avoid that. And by the way, let me say this. He not only hung himself, he ruined his family. And in Esther chapter 9 and verse 10, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. It also cost his family. Why? All because he couldn't get over it. Here's our problem. We wish to blame everybody and everyone for everything that's wrong in our own life. And when we do that, we're going to have a wrong spirit towards people, and we're setting ourselves up for a life of pain. And the fact of the matter is, if we were honest about it, we'd have to look in the mirror to see who the problem was. Amen. Now, how did that happen? Let me give you some qualities briefly in the life of Haman that can get into our life that would cause us to hang ourselves. You ready? Here we go. Number one, when you're not content. Look at chapter 5 again in verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. He had everything most people would want, but that wasn't enough because of that one person, that one situation, that one thing we could not control. And it ate at him. He focused on that instead of everything good in his life. Isn't that what we do? By the way, none of us have it as bad as we think we do. You say, well, Pastor, I do have it bad. But the good thing is you're a Christian and things can always change. You can choose to go a different direction. You can choose to change the course of your life today. Nothing is as bad as we make it out. The fact of the matter is most of us are just discontented. We're not content. We are looking for that which we don't have. That's discontentment. Discontentment will cause us to focus on the negative, and when we focus on the negative, we miss the positive. Now, by the way, some of us are better at focusing on the negative. Can I get a witness? How many of you, and I'm not saying you're a bad person, because this is my mentality. I can see something, everything else is good, and like, why isn't that good? Come on, how many of you with me? Speak my language, okay? That's why I hate watching the live stream. How come this isn't straight? They're preaching a great message, and I'm like, I can't hear you because this is crooked. Okay? I have to get over that. That's called, what, OCD? We used to just call it being clean. But anyhow, it's just, look, we let that, you know, we see the white paper and we focus on the little black dot. We don't see all the white paper. And by the way, we have to fight that. We miss so many good things because we focus on the one bad thing. When we're discontent, we focus on what you can't control, and we lose sight of the things that you can control. This morning, when I talked about how God wants us to level up during the difficulties that he allows in our life, there's nothing we can control on that. Let's just get God's help and learn what we can do. But we don't focus on the things like this that we can control, and we don't control because we're discontented. We overreact, and we lose sight of that which is important. And we allow bitterness to creep in, and it kills that inner peace. Contentment is not something, by the way, that you can have in the future if you do not have it now. What is contentment? Contentment is realizing you have everything you need to be joyful today. You do. And by the way, if you can't be content with what your life is now, you'll never be content with what it would be later. Now, I'm not saying if you're going through bad things, you need to fix that. How many know what I'm talking about? I had that point in my life after I got saved, like, things need to change. But once I started going with the Lord, I'm like, okay, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm doing. I know I'm doing what I can. Be content with that. Quit looking at what other people have. We always want more. We always say, well, I'll be content if I have this. No, if you're not content now and you got that, you'd want something more. I've given this illustration. I'll just give it briefly. They asked people, how much money would they need to be happy? And what they found out in the survey was, no matter what amount that person gave, it was double what they currently had. They had 50,000, they said, I'd be happy if I had 100,000. But the people with 100,000 said, I'd be happy if I had 200,000. Do you understand the concept here? Yeah. Be thankful for what you have and be content now. And you know what happens? If God blesses you and gives you more later, you'll still be content. Yeah. Because you're focused on what he's doing. Discontentment is thinking I would be content if I got the things which I don't have. When we are not content, we focus solely on what we don't have, and we react negatively to anything we think is keeping us from that. And before I move on, I do want to say this. Discontentment is a very close brother to covetousness. You know why we're discontent? We are covetous. We see what other people have. Well, why do they have that? I don't know. God gave it to them. And by the way, sometimes we look at someone who we would in accounting say they have more than us. That doesn't necessarily mean they're happy. I have found a lot of people that have a lot more than me and have a lot more than us in here aren't happy. Because the stuff doesn't bring happiness. That relationship with God brings happiness. That contentment that we have with him brings happiness. And that's disassociated from what we have. Look what the Bible says about covetousness. Exodus 20, verse 17, it's one of the big 10, right? Thou shalt not covet. And I'm not going to go into everything. He mentions a bunch of things. Hey, they have it. I wish I had it. Okay? But I want to give you a couple verses from Colossians to see how bad covetousness is. Colossians 3, 5 says this. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, our body, what we're doing. And here's the things we need to be careful of. Ready? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, I can give you those definitions. They're all bad. A lot of them immoral. And covetousness. I said, wait a minute. Covetousness is a different category here. I mean, we would all say adultery and things like that are wrong, right? But covetousness is in this list? That's what God thinks of it. Because covetousness will lead you to those things. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. But fornication and all uncleanness, again, all the same garbage, and covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. What I want you to see, it's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to not be content with what God has given us and to be discontent, which leads to covetousness. In God's eyes, it's a pretty bad deal. And so what led him to this horrible attitude which allowed him to be hung on those gallows? Because he wasn't content. Second of all, I want you to understand this. He wasn't compassionate. Look at Esther chapter 3. These verses are all going to be in Esther, so you can flip around. It's depending on the size of the Bible you have, it's one page or two, right? And so Esther chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, this is early on when he saw that, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. He was ticked off. Verse 6, and I want you to explain. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. You know what that means? Thought scorn means it's not even something he wanted to consider. In other words, he was so mad, instead of thinking, I want to get to Mordecai, that thought wasn't even like, no, that's not, I don't even care about that. I'm so mad, I don't want to just get him. That's not enough. So, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Artaxerxes, even the people of Mordecai. Do you understand how crazy this guy was? He was so mad, he didn't want to just get back at Mordecai. In fact, he wouldn't even entertain that thought. I want to get them all. I want to take out all the Jews. How crazy do you have to be? To be so mad at somebody, you want to hurt innocent people. What a super low compassion level. Yep. What an absolute lunatic. How evil do you have to be to take out people that have nothing to do with the situation? But can I just tell you something? Bitterness does that. It causes you to be an unpleasant person. It causes you to quit thinking about others to the point where you don't care about what happens to other people. And I don't know about you, but if I read my Bible correctly, the Bible says we're supposed to love everybody. The Bible says we're supposed to care about people. By the way, even the person we're upset with. Can I get a witness there? Maybe if we cared about them, we would be willing to put our differences aside and talk to each other. I've had people come sometimes, I'm upset with so-and-so, and they're not being bad. They're like, I'm like, have you talked to them about it? It's probably just a misunderstanding. If you went and talked to them, I guarantee you it'll work out. No, I could never do that. But you know the ones that do, they always come back like, it wasn't a big deal. I was going to say they're smoking the peace pipe, but we're not doing that. But they come back and say, it was just a dumb little thing. We figured it out. We got it together. But when you don't, you start to lose it. What's wrong with that type of mentality? Well, we need to be careful of the danger of anger. You allow yourself to get angry at somebody, it spreads. You can't contain it. It's like a disease. Once it gets out, it's out. Once you allow yourself, well, I'm just angry at this person. I'm telling you, it becomes an anger situation, and you'll get angry at everybody. You'll take everybody out. You think about this worst case scenario, right? These people that do these shootings, and it started with people going in, they get fired and they get mad at their workplace and they're gonna go there and shoot everybody up. Why? Because they got fired. Listen, everybody there had nothing to do with it. But once you get to that blind rage, you quit seeing people as fellow humans, people we're supposed to interact with, people we're supposed to have a good spirit with. The danger of anger. When you're not compassionate, there's a danger of selfishness. You look at everything through, what do I want? This was all about him. He was so proud, he couldn't take it that one person decided, I'm not gonna bow for you. It shouldn't have been a big deal. But it was, because he was selfish. At its core, when we're not compassionate, you know what? We're selfish. It's about me. It's about how do you make me feel? Well, why don't we flip that as a Christian? How are you making others feel? As I said this morning, the world doesn't revolve around you. And then I also already talked about it. There's a danger when we're not compassionate of bitterness. Be very, very careful. If you let this thing fester, people get, cynical, right? One person does them wrong and all of a sudden, I'll never trust someone again. Or they got the guard up and like, not everybody's like that. By the way, sadly, and it's very sad, I've seen people that have been hurt in a church. Staff or somebody does something stupid or ridiculous and take advantage of people. And next thing you know, it's like, well, every church is bad. No, they're not. Why would you throw out everything because of this person that messed up or this church that maybe didn't do things? And you lose out the blessing of a church family. Or you lose out the blessing. Yeah, I had a friend, and they really let me down. You can't count on people anymore. You know, there are some people you can count on. And you're going to miss out on that because of that one person. By the way, I refuse to let one person ruin my joy or how I interact with everybody else. I'm not going to come and be cynical of everybody in the church. In fact, I'm going to go the opposite. I want to be a little more of an optimist. I guess that's good. You got to be an optimist if you're a pastor, right? Yeah. People come in, I've had this trouble in my life, and I'm like, I was going to say it's not a big deal. Sometimes it is, but it's like, it doesn't matter. You can change. I'm telling you, things are going to get better if you want it to get better. Yep. Number three, what else can cause us to hang ourselves on our own gallows? When you're not candid. Look at verse 6 of chapter 6. So Haman came in. This is after the king said, hey, what shall be done to this guy? And the king said, what shall be done unto the man to whom delighteth to honor? Now, Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? He couldn't even be honest with himself. Everything was about him, and he couldn't look past his own little world to think, maybe the king, I don't know, was talking about somebody else. It doesn't have to always be about him. When we Can't see life for what it really is. We get to the point where we don't see things from a wide angle. Our focus is only right here. Me. We can't be honest with ourselves. By the way, we need to be honest with ourselves. Has it ever occurred to you and to me that, you know, we're not the only people on this planet? We're not the only people in this church. Let me talk to you as a church. Sometimes we look at things from a spiritual thing and say, how does that benefit me? And by the way, I hope it benefits you. But it's not just to benefit you. When you've been here for a while, you ought to flip the script a little bit and say, it benefits me. How can I be a benefit to others? Right? If we're going to make a difference in our community, it can't just be a couple people. We come in here and God helps us. And by the way, the longer we're here, the more he helps us and the more it's benefit to us. But when it's benefiting us, we ought to say, how can we be a blessing and be a benefit to me? We're in church and it's like, who's greeting me? I hope people greet you and I hope people are friendly. That's why I hang around and I try to be out here. I try to, Sunday morning, I'm trying to talk to anybody that's new before I get up here so at least they know who I am. But I want to get to meet them. And I want to say hi to some of the people I know are going through hard times. And I definitely want to see all of our wheelchair folks in the back.
Come on. Yep.
I want to see people. But let's flip the script. Who are you greeting? And I understand if you're new, it's like, I know when you're new, you go somewhere like, I just don't want to be seen. Just let me sit here. I get it. I understand that. But you've been here for a while. You meet a few people. You see a new person. Can I just tell you, you don't need to be commissioned by God. You can say hi to them. Say, make them feel welcome. By the way, you know, I say hi to everybody in the morning, and then I get up here. Sometimes I neglect to tell them, oh, I'm the pastor. And I get up, oh, he's the pastor. And you know what they're going to think? Well, I expect him to say hi to me. And I understand that. But you know what makes a bigger impression? When a church member comes up and like, hey, what's your name? I'm glad you're here. Let's see it from that man. By the way, we kind of act like that sometimes in ministry, right? Like, I love the ministries of the church. And you know what God wants to do? When you've been here and you've grown a little and you're ready, God wants you to go out and minister. We have so many. By the way, we got a lot of ministries. And you know what? Our ministries are only limited by the amount of people that we have. By the way, that's why we need our drivers. We got that new bus. I don't want to just sit in there because we don't have a driver. Some of us need to get back on that ball. Amen? That was weak, but I'll be texting you this week about that. By the way, I love the choir. But you know what? There's room for more. Let me harp on this for a minute. Not harp, but the choir is the first thing that starts the service. I love listening to that choir music. It's like they come out here and sing that song. It's like, I'm ready to have church. Let's go. And by the way, some of you can sing and you're hiding out. Say, Pastor, why aren't you in the choir? I can't sing. So because I can't sing, they want me to hide out. But if I could sing, I'd be up there. And you just look at all the different ministries and like, how can I be a blessing? By the way, if it's a blessing to you, you are more blessed when you start getting involved as well. But let's be candid. Let's be honest with ourselves and understand, unlike him, that life is not just about me. Let me hurry. I don't want to keep us here late. When we're starting to build our own gallows when we're not controlled. Look at chapter 7 and verse 8. This is where the king is, Esther talks about her people being killed, and the king says, who's the problem? And he goes, Haman. And the king's so mad, he steps out, and Haman comes back in. He's trying to ask the queen for help, and it didn't look good when the king came back in. And in verse 8, we already just read it a little while ago. Then said the king, the end of the verse, and the word went out of the king's mouth, and they covered Haman's face. It was over. He was punished because he could not control himself. Everything was so out of control, he didn't just let it fester inwardly. He said, I'm going to do something outwardly. Let's build the gallows. Let me come up with this plan. I'm already going to kill the Jews. Let me see if I can get this guy hung. He was out of control. He couldn't control his emotions. By the way, the greatest, the most powerful thing we can do in our lives is control ourselves. Now, I understand as a Christian, that control doesn't come straight from me. It comes when I allow the Spirit of God to control me. But I put the effort in. See, sometimes we say, I want the Spirit to control me. And then we go off and do goofy things. It's like, why didn't that help? Because we didn't even put any effort in ourselves. As we strive to do the things that God wants us to do and we spend time with him, he strengthens us through his spirit to be able to do those things. And one of those things is control ourselves. When you are not under control, listen to this, you will eventually be controlled. Oh no, I'm in control of my life. No one tells me what to do. You know what's funny about our society? We're all a bunch of rebels. Everybody's like, I'm not like everybody else. So you know what they all do? They go out and do what everybody's doing. Come on, you're not a rebel. You're just like the crowd. You really want to be a rebel? I just thought about this. Thank you, Steve. If you want to be a rebel, live like a Christian, because a lot of people aren't doing that. That was free. It was like, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Now listen to this. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. If you can, the walls were very important in biblical times. It protected the city from all the danger. And he says, if you don't have control, you're like a city without walls. Any approaching army could get right in. If they wanted to attack a city without walls, it took a long time, sometimes several years if it was a big city. They'd have to slowly break the wall down, fight the people throwing stuff and throwing arrows and stuff at them from the top. But if you don't have a wall, you're easy pickings. Yep. That's what a person is like that doesn't have control. He tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Wow. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Now, you got this guy, he is an absolute warrior. He is an animal. He can take care of himself and five other people, and he'll just deal with it, but yet he can't control his anger. God says that's a weak person. Who's the weakest person in the Bible? Samson. Yeah. He got taken down by Delilah. Can I just tell you something? Samson didn't have an army. Samson was the army. Yeah. He didn't have any help. All the other guys raised an army. Even Gideon had 300. Samson's like, I'm good. I don't need an army. Just give me a jawbone, and I'll take out 1,000 guys. And yet he was taken down by a woman because he couldn't control his spirit. So we have to be controlled. We have to have the greatest control, which is controlling ourselves. I got two more, and I'll be done. Number five, when you're not coherent, and we already mentioned this. Look at Esther chapter 5 and verse 13. Everything in his life was great, to be real honest with you. Great job, great position, great big family, prosperous. I mean, from the world standpoint, right? And yet, this makes no sense to me. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. He goes, everything I have is worthless. It is of no value as long as that guy's irritating me. Can you see how foolish that is? He let that guy get in his head instead of letting it go. We're not coherent. That makes no sense. He had no control in his life. We already talked about it. You get irrational and you get agitated. Be very careful about that. I had a friend at work. Somebody was messing with him at work, trying to get him fired. I remember we were driving home from work. I was in Bible college, and I said, man, doesn't it irritate you what they were doing to try to get you in trouble with the boss? I said, man, that would make me mad. I would want to, let's have a fellowship in the parking lot. And here's what he said, and I'll never forget, Bible college dude. He said, Steve, I decided a long time ago, I am not going to let anybody take my joy. And I was like, bang, that was good. And yet we let people do that all the time. We go out, we go out to a restaurant, someone mistreats us or the service is bad, like you can't even enjoy it. And so let's be very careful. Let's not be like that. We've already talked about it. Here's the last thing, and this is what a lot of us do. We build the gallows on ourselves when we're not counseled. Now look at verse 14. We read it. I want to read it again. He tells them about how wonderful his life is, and then he says, but that guy, verse 13, nothing good is of any value unless I see Mordecai. So he gets some counsel, bad counsel. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, let gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou merrily with the king into the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Be careful. Now listen to this. Be careful when people will agree with anything you say, regardless of how ridiculous it is. I thought, wives are supposed to stand up if you do something stupid. Right? Shouldn't she have said, Time out, cowboy. That is the stupidest statement I've ever heard you say. Say, you know, I mean, she's not being disrespectful. She's like, wait a minute. Everything in your life is good, and this one guy is upset with you, and you're going to let that ruin your day? Whatever happened to a meek and quiet spirit? That's good for you, husbands. How many of you know sometimes we need someone just to tell us the truth? Right? Like, hey, cowboy, I love you, but that's not the best move. Or how about a friend that says, what are you thinking about? Instead, it was their plan. And he listened to it. Hey, you know what we need in our life? We need someone that'll stand up sometimes and say, can I just be honest with you? That's really dumb. That's a really bad idea. There's a better way. And by the way, that's the kind of friend you want. You don't want a friend that's just going to, you know, rubber stamp your bad ideas. By the way, don't go talk to people about like that. Well, I'm going to go ask this person. I'm thinking of doing this. I'm going to ask this person because I know they're just going to say, stamp it. I don't want stamp it. If I'm making a decision, I want someone to say, hey. I'll never forget. In the early days of the church, we used to, after our services, we started the church and we would go have these meetings. I mentioned this a long time ago. We'd have these meetings together. At first it was just Pastor Esposito and me. We were the only ones in the church, right? We'd have meetings. How'd it go today? What can we make better? And then there was a few other guys. And so there was something we were discussing, a little, not contention, but we were like difference of opinion, some of the guys. And I thought, Brother Robert, I thought my opinion was the best. And I was just like, no. And I'm telling you what to think, and I just never forget. Pastor Esposito just looked at me and said, you got a bad attitude. And I'm like, how dare he say that? And I thought, well, yeah, I have a bad attitude. But why did he point it out? Because he was right. And I'm like, yeah, I do. I needed that. You need people that'll say, your idea stinks. That, by the way, you need someone spiritual enough to say, let's see where that idea is going to take you. Amen. It's going to take you to a really bad spot. Right. By the way, be thankful if you have a friend like that. Yes. Be thankful if you have someone where you can come to and say, look, this is just what I'm thinking, and I want you to be honest. Guy came to me one time, asked me about it, so what do you think about this? And I said, I'm like, that's a bad idea. Really? I'm like, why'd you ask me? But we need those people in our life. We need those people to say, hey, the bridge is out. Yeah. Right. We got to get counsel. You can look in the Bible, and I won't spend a lot of time. Amnon loved his half-sister, and it was a weird thing, and his buddy gave him a horrible plan. Instead of his buddy saying, man, what are you thinking? That's your sister, your half-sister. What are you, crazy? He gave him a plan, and he followed the plan, and it cost him his life. Yeah. Think of Rehoboam. He took over after Solomon, and the 10 of the tribes came and said, we're tired of the way your dad was running the country, because towards the end, Solomon was a little off kilter there. Yeah. And they said, if you'll just loosen up a little. So he wants to get counsel. He asked the old guys that were David, and they're like, with Solomon, and they knew Solomon. And they're like, you know what? If you'll just serve these people and let up just a little, they'll love you and they'll do whatever you say. They'll follow you. And then he went to his buddies who didn't have enough common sense to come out of the rain. They're like, no, tell them you're going to be tougher than their dad. And guess what? He followed their advice. He said, I'm going to be tougher than my dad. And the 10 tribes said, see ya. We're going to go have our own country. See how that works for you. Yep. We need counsel. We need people that'll, and by the way, and I'm done. We also need to have the spirit that says, if someone points out something in my life that or a direction that's not right, I'm going to listen to it. Instead, he got the pat on the back. Come on, we'll build it for you. And you just go take care of it, and we'll have a hanging party. Oh, they did. The wrong person got hung. What am I saying tonight? Let's be very careful. Amen. If we allow things to get in our life and we let it fester, it brings about consequences that we don't want. Right. And maybe if we just make a few changes, things would be better. Let's bow our heads for a minute, if we may. Thank you for listening. I know I was a little all over the map. But as I said, the greatest harm that is done to us is done by ourselves. Haman could blame it on Mordecai. He could. It's Mordecai's fault. He won't listen. He won't bow. But the fact of the matter is, it was his fault. And he's the one that pays the price. Whenever we don't get things right in our life, whenever we allow something to fester, whenever we get anger or bitterness issues, can I tell you who suffers? You. By the way, after Haman was hung, do you know who got promoted in the kingdom? Haman. I'm sorry, not Haman. Mordecai. Things worked better for Mordecai. Not Haman. If I could give you a word of advice, don't let people drag you down. Don't let a strain in a relationship fester. If I had a strain in a relationship, I would do everything I can to get it fixed. If they didn't want to fix it, I would always be available to fix it, and I would not have a bad spirit. I would be forgiving. But let's not let these things fester in our life, or else we're going to be in trouble. Can we stand together this evening, please? Piano's going to play. We open the altar up if God spoke to you. And by the way, some of these things aren't necessarily evil, but sometimes we let discontentment in our life. Sometimes we start to let stuff fester and we're losing control, or we let selfishness get in, or we start making our own plans and we're not willing to ask a good friend, hey, what do you think of this? Those aren't necessarily horrible things, but if we continue down that road, we can have problems. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come down to this altar?